Good morning, everyone. Good to see you this morning. Our fearless leader is here. He's ready to go. So I better get on the ball. It is good to see you this morning. We thank the Lord for this day, and good to see all of you out here. And we'll go through these, give Brother Philip all the time that we can. For the announcements, as many of y'all know, the pastor is going down to Arkansas to preach at the camp down there, Brother John Bishop's camp, and he does that each year. But we need to pray for him. We need to ask the Lord to hold him up. Arkansas is a very hot place, and it's a long way down there. I think he said about 10 hours driving. So y'all pray that God will give him safety. And in his absence, Brother Graham Foran's going to preach tonight. And then our own Brother Philip Talbert's going to preach on Wednesday. So we look forward to this. Hope we have a good week. Hope Pastor has a good week. And so we'll look forward to that. Next Sunday, on the 13th, we will have the Lord's Supper in the evening service. So we look forward to having that. The Appalachian Fair Booth sign-up is out in the lobby out there. And next Sunday night after the service, there will be an interest meeting. If you don't know anything about that and what goes on in the fair booths, there will be a meeting on that next Sunday night. So you can keep all of this in mind as you're anticipating maybe whether you'd like to sign up or not. So I'll tell you one thing, it's a wonderful week. Shirley and I have been down there for several years now in the booth, and it's so good to be able to meet people and talk to them. And you know, many times you get the opportunity to talk to them about the Lord, and it's a good place to witness. So let's see, we have some condolences today. A lot of you knew Roger Cox, went home to be with the Lord this week on July the 2nd. And so we'd like to pray for Sandy and his daughter, son-in-law, and his little grandson. And so Roger meant a lot to Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. He did a lot of work here. He was a carpenter, master carpenter. And he was a perfectionist. Everything Roger did was very carefully done. So we're going to miss him. Also, we got condolences to Peggy Milhorn and Connie Fish. They both sit over here on the my right side of the church near the piano. And they lost their sister, Brenda DePew, on July the 1st. So our condolences go out to them, and we pray that God will give them peace that passes all understanding. So this week, there's only one birthday, and so I'd like to wish Miss Shirley Jenkins a happy birthday this week. And we didn't have any wedding anniversaries to talk about. So that's about it for the announcements. I do want to say that in our prayer requests that we are continuing to pray for many that's on our list. Let's see. Miss Wanda Simpson was not able to come this morning. GS said that she was very weak and tired, so she's at home. We're still praying for Francis Lawson over in rehab, and still praying for others on here that have cancer. Still praying for all the shut-in people. We have about 20 shut-in people. They would love to be here. And so with that being said, let's remember them when we pray. And let's see, that's mostly got everybody. All right. So does anyone have any requests this morning they would like to either say unspoken or say something about it? Yes, ma'am. Okay. Miss Nancy's son's got a job, starts tomorrow. So that was one of her prayers.
So that was answered prayer.
Answered prayer. Answered prayer. Do you have one?
Just for my surgery tomorrow. Cataract.
Okay, so Brother Philip's going to have cataract surgery tomorrow. So y'all remember him. Okay? Oh, boy. Okay, Joe? Okay, Joe's daughter Tracy Harless will have surgery on Wednesday. Yes, ma'am? Okay. We'd like to praise the Lord for our son, Chuck. He had surgery on Monday for cancer on his nose, and it went really well. And the doctor said it wasn't as bad as it could have been. So we praise the Lord for that. Okay. So before we go to prayers, anyone else got a praise or a prayer request? Okay, let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning thanking you, Lord, for your goodness to us. And Lord, you know, many, many days go by in our lives that we don't thank you, Lord. We don't come to you and talk about the things that you've done for us. And Lord, today we want to say thank you for your blessings to us, Lord, in many ways. And we do thank you for our son's good news in his surgery. And we pray, dear Lord, that you'll help him to heal up soon. And Lord, we pray for Brother Philip as he gets his cataract surgery tomorrow. Pray that you will be with him and that it will go well as anticipated, Lord. And pray that you'll help him to be so much better going forward as he's been here. So take care of him, and Lord, not only him, but there's others. We pray, dear God, that you'll bless them, many on our shut-in list, Mrs. Lawson, and God, we pray for a lot of them, Lord, that has needs and things that are not really health-related, but they just have need. We pray you'll be with them. And then, Lord, the cancer folks, we pray for Miss Debbie Deacons. Lord, she's still not able to get out and come because of weakness. And, Lord, we just ask that you bless her now and help her. And, God, that you will help Phil as he helps her. And then, Lord, remember all these others. We're still praying for Summer, still praying for Leslie Farmer. Dear God, praying for their parents also. And God, we pray that you will bless this day. And Lord, I want to thank you today for the United States of America. It's good to be free to stand up this morning and worship in the way that we see fit. And God, thank you for that. Thank you for blessing our country. Watch over us now. Bless Brother Philip. Bless our pastor as he comes at 11 o'clock. Lord, give him safety as he travels this week, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You can be turning to James chapter 1. Let me get my water. Our pastor does many things well, but one thing he does very well is memorial services for folks in here that pass on. They're just a blessing, and yesterday's memorial service was a great blessing. And the music, the pianists. And by the way, so many people have talked to us about Brother Seaman since we've been here, and what a great blessing he was, and how you hated to see him go. And so this was the first time we were ever able to hear him. And he did a wonderful job, did he not, you that were here? What a tremendous eulogy for Roger. And it was a pleasure to hear him. And I wish I'd been here when he had been here ministering so that I could have been a part of his good ministry. Here we are. Let me get there to myself. This is an amazing statement. Verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Now, we talked about those, the good giving and the good gifts last week, and enjoyed all that we saw there in God's Word. But notice this phrase. It comes down from the Father of lights. What an amazing statement, is it not? Father of lights. You know, in this world, in God's design, like begets like. From dogs you get dogs, from horses you get horses. You know how it goes. And our God is the Father of lights because He is light. It is one of His basic natures. You all know these verses. There's no new ground we're covering today. But in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, this then is the message that we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Exactly what we see in James chapter 1 and verse 17, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We'll talk about that probably next week if the Lord gives us grace. In Psalm 104 verse 2, who covereth himself with light as with a garment. And one of the evidences of our Savior's deity, which some deny, is found in Matthew 17 and verse 1. It says, and after 6 days, Jesus take Peter and James and John, his brother, and bringeth him up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. So on that Mount of Transfiguration, and by the way, that's no mistake, after 6 days, that seventh day is that glorious kingdom, amen, where that great Savior will come and have His kingdom on this earth after 6 days. But here we see Him exalted, and what we're getting is a glimpse of what He has always been in eternity past, amen. The light. And it says that in John chapter 1. We'll look at that later. And this is a fulfillment of what Jesus said in John 17 and verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory. That's the light. Amen. That glorious light. With the glory which I had with thee before the world was, showing the preexistence of our Savior, His immortality. As a matter of fact, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 14 again talks on this aspect of our Savior's glorification. I'll start in verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he will show who is that blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light. That is so wonderful. Dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. So not only is he the light, not only is he the express image of God and his glory, not only does he share it, but it says here that he dwells in the light. So when he left this world and all of its darkness having won victory for us, he ascended back to where he was before to dwell in that light. And you probably noticed it here. It's a wonderful passage on several other things. There are three onlys here. He is the only potentate. He is the only one who has immortality. And he is the only one who can dwell in that light. No man has seen it. No man can approach unto it. And only our blessed Savior can dwell in that light by virtue of who he is innately. And so, what a wonderful thing. Only potentate. The only one who can dwell in the light and who only hath immortality. All power, by the way, that we see in this world, whether it be heavenly powers or earthly powers, are merely delegated powers. They are derived from this only potentate. He is the only power, and every other power that exists is an extension of that power. God has no problem delegating authority and power. Amen? Amen. God has no problem with that. And they're supposed to use that delegated power to his honor and glory, correct? But they do not. And when it says in Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now we see that giving in relationship to his manhood, the Son of Man. It was given to him. But when we see him in his heavenly sense as the Son of God, that power has always been innate to him. John 1, verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Hebrews 1, in verse 1 through 3, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, that's what we saw in Matthew chapter 17, and where he dwells now in that glory, in that incredible light, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So they're dwelling in that glory, dwelling in the light. And so we see here that he is the only potentate. God has made all of this, by the way. Colossians chapter 1, this whole existence, this whole reality, whether it be visible or invisible, heavenly or earthly, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, those are powers, by the way, or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. All of this is for Jesus Christ, period. When our great God designed that he would make all this reality in which we live, he made it all as a present for his Son. Don't you just love that? it's his. Not only did he make it for him, he made it by him. So he is the only potentate. He is the only one who has dwelt and now dwells in that unapproachable light. And he is the only one who hath more immortality in and of himself. It is innate to his very being. Now, you and I will have immortality, correct? This mortal must put on immortality, but the immortality that you and I have is not innate to us. It is derived from his immortality. So, he's dwelling in this light. And the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, again, none of this is unique or new. Just a reminder, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, talking about you and me, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Aren't we glad about that? We have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. As a matter of fact, it says in Acts 26 and verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins. It says in Ephesians 5 and verse 8, for ye were sometime darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, all of that is a preparation to our lesson today. But before we get into it further, I would like to, what should I say? Caution you? That you and I, who have been brought from darkness to light, you and I who have been turned from darkness to light, who were once darkness and now are light in the Lord, can go right back to that darkness if we are not very careful. Romans 13, verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. He's saying this to a very good church in Romans chapter 13. And he needed to admonish them because they also had drifted away from the Lord. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So we see that our sinful actions can bring us back into the darkness. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? You and I are to be careful of all of our associations because they can draw us back into darkness if we have fellowship with them. If you put healthy people with sick people, what do you get? Those sick people aren't going to make those people healthy. You're going to get more sick people, right? You and I have got to be very, very careful about who we associate with because they will influence us most of the time, not vice versa. Bad apples and good apples get more bad apples. So, we must be careful of our communion with sinful people. They can draw us back into darkness. And lastly, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 11, that he that hateth his brother is in darkness. Isn't that terrible? Evil emotions can draw us back into darkness. And the devil is working on us all the time to be evil affected towards our brother. We have to be very careful. By the way, these are the three things that we are told to avoid if we are to be blessed in Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. There's the communion of friends, correct? Nor standeth in the way of sinners. That's actions. We begin to stand in their way, to adopt their ways. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Every scorner has trouble with his emotions, amen? He's evil affected. And so we are admonished from the Old Testament, Psalm 1:1, all the way to the New, to avoid these things, lest we, the children of light, be drawn back into the darkness that we have escaped. So, God is light, correct? And that light is ever shining, without any doubt. It has been shining ever since man sinned. When God killed or had Adam and Eve, I personally think that when those animals were slain, if it fulfills the types of the tabernacle and all the sacrifice before, they had to kill those animals. And he provided their covering after they were slain and their blood was spilt. So that was the gospel. In a sense, the whole world had heard the gospel at that point. Amen. Those two people were seeing the gospel in a type. So the gospel light has been shining into this world ever since sin reared its ugly head. Then we must ask, why aren't more people saved? Have you ever wondered that? I mean, if that gospel light's been going out ever since the fall, and it has, by the way, then why aren't more people saved? Let's look at that for a little bit today. John 3 and verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness. Now, folks, if you think, why don't more, you know, we're saved, and you go and witness to them, you want them to be saved, you've prayed for them, and I know I have my family for 50 years, and it's like, Lord, why don't they get saved? One of the reasons is because sinners love sin. They love it. There's no question about it. 2 Peter 2:14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and hard have they exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. They cannot cease from sin because they love it. This is illustrated, by the way, in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 19. You know the story of Lot, and he sends the two angels in there to see if the testimony of what the Lord had heard about that wicked place is true. So he sends these two angels in, and they go into Lot's house. I'll pick it up in verse 10. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. Now there was all these Sodomites there, and they wanted to know those two angels, their lust. They wanted to consummate their lust on these two angels. And so Lot went out to say, don't do this terrible thing. And the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And then it says in verse 11, and they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great. Now notice this. So that they wearied themselves in trying to find the door. The judgment of God had come upon every one of them, and they still could not let go of their sin. They, in their blindness, tried to find that door so they could consummate their lust upon those two angels. What I'm saying is, one of the reasons that men do not come to this light is because they love their sin. John chapter 3 again and verse 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Did you see it? They not only love their sinfulness, they hate the light. They hate the truths of this book. If you tell them, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you tell them that, if you tell them Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Folks, they hate that. Well, what about those little girls? Well, what about those people that do so much good? Well, what about Mother Teresa? None. It is a truth that the world just hardly can tolerate. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They hate that. Hated truths. Now, if they will listen to that, they will start to argue and say, well, I'm not that bad. I mean, I've done some good. I haven't done everything bad. And then they'll start listing things that they've never done. I've never robbed a bank. I've never committed adultery. And by the way, they have done some good things. And won't God accept my good things and weigh out my bad things and I should be okay? Then you take them to another verse to help them understand how God sees their good works. And this really is a hateful truth. And I've taken this verse too, even with my own family, Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And if you look at the lexicon, it's talking about a menstruous cloth. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Now that is very unwholesome. That God, and by the way, I want to have good people living beside me, don't you? Absolutely. And they're honest, they cut their grass, they keep their house clean, they're not blaring out rock music all the time. I mean, those are the kind of people we want to beside us, and they think that because they're good in those aspects and in others, and they do good things, that God is going to accept those good works. And when you tell them that God thinks their good works are just filthy rags and he cannot accept them, oh, that's hard to take, isn't it? They hate that truth. You might give them an illustration like this. And this is, by the way, why God cannot accept their good works. If you were hungry, okay, and I wanted to feed you, and I had a wonderful garden, and I took the produce of that garden and made you a wonderful salad. But I'm a leper. Have you ever seen pictures of lepers? I mean, oozing sores, pus coming out of their body. It's just a terrible thing. But if I took with a good heart and with wonderful produce and with these leprous hands, I made you a wonderful salad, how many of you would eat it? Not a one of you. Why? Because I have touched these things with diseased hands. Now, that is exactly why God cannot accept anybody's good works, because they are unclean. They are diseased by sin. And everything a sinner touches is unclean. So God cannot accept it. It's not that they have good hearts, they have good works, but God can't accept it because they're bad, and he will not accept it. It says in Job 14 and verse 4, oops, I hate it when I touch things wrong. Where are you? My apologies. There it is. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? In Jude chapter 1 and verse 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, we're warned about even that much contact with sin. We're to hate even the garment that has touched the flesh. Not just the flesh, the garment, that because that will transmit disease to the garment and will transmit disease to us. And this is how God feels about the lost. He can't even abide what touches them because of his holiness. Now, folks, they hate that. But they must accept that if they are ever going to be saved, that there is nothing at all that is good about them. They must come to that conclusion that God has come to about who they are, that everything about them is like filthy rags. He cannot accept any of it. You know what? They hate that. If you tell them that there is none other name under heaven, I've had to use this verse too. If there is none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved, they'll say, you just think you've got the only religion in the world. Well, the only one that'll save you. I've got to stick to that. Well, you're so bigoted. Oh, how the things that lost people can say to us only because we're telling them the truth, but they don't like that truth. By the way, they say, well, what about all those people way over there in India that have never heard? Well, that's why we send missionaries, by the way, but it's not them that are saying that. It's people we're talking to that are using that as an excuse not to believe the truth. It's a defense. They're throwing up this argument to what? To turn away the truth of this for their own self. Well, what about those people? It's not about those people. It's about you right now. You must come to this one person. Will you do that? Oh, they don't like that. And all those arguments about, oh, all those people that have never heard, is just a defense against the truth because they hate this truth. If you tell them Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. They even hate that, because they really think that something they've done is going to be okay. Not by works of righteousness which you have done. It is nothing but the mercy of God. When I first got saved and began to witness to my family, I was living in the barracks, and I got on the phone, on a pay phone, and I got every one of them on the phone because I didn't know how to witness, but I wanted them to know I'd gotten saved. You know what I mean? That's all I could do. I was the maniac of Gadara. Go and tell what great things God hath done for you. Amen. That's all I could do. So I got them all on the phone and told them about me getting saved, and I wish they would get saved. You would not believe all the reactions I got, and they were not friendly. And then I began to grow and serve the Lord and got more experience and learn more verses. And we would go home, Patty and I, and we would visit my family. And I remember a time when they took us out to eat. And then the tribunal started. And all of them are asking questions. Well, what about this? Well, what about this? Well, what do you believe about this? And all I would do was quote those verses. I would just quote verses. And my brother, he got so upset with me. I don't know if you remember, Patty. And he said, just tell me what you think. I don't want to know that. I just want to know what you think. Now, you know what he was doing? He wanted to debate religion with me. My ideas against his ideas. Folks, that's not what we're called to do. Amen? Because he could win that debate. All I did was quote scripture. And he said, just tell me what you think. And I looked at him and I said, that is what I think. That wouldn't do. He hated that. He hated it. He has died and gone on to hell now. All I could do was preach the truth, a hated truth. I've been witnessing to my mother for 50 years. Do you know what she does now? I will quote these verses. I quoted that verse, and we were talking about it a month or so ago, and I said, Mom, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Do you know what she did? Closed her eyes. I don't believe it. Now that leads us, by the way, to the next reason that a lot of people don't get saved. Matthew 13 and verse 15. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their eyes are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. I will not hear any more of it. They're just done with it. I don't want to hear it. They've closed their eyes. Now, I need to stop here. The reason they won't even answer the door, they're done with it. They've heard it a bunch of times. 50 years ago when I got saved, so many people just opened the door, come on in, and we'd sit in there and talk with them. Personal visitation, going out and knocking on doors was a pleasure. Now, of course, there were so many, even then, they would talk to you at the door. Some of them wouldn't come to the door, but you can't hardly even get people to come to the door anymore. They do. They don't want to hear it. They have shut their eyes. Folks, the reason that people don't get saved is not God's fault. And they're going to find that out one day. It is their fault. They hate the truth. They love their sin. They have closed their eyes. Isn't it sad? I was so naive when I first got saved. I thought if I just tell my family that I got saved, that they'd all be happy for me. It was my first rude awakening as a new Christian. They were not happy. They were very upset that I had gotten saved. Well, anyway, next week we'll talk a little bit more about the Father of Lights and some of the wonderful things revolving around that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these folks. I hope I've done a good job expressing all this wonderful truth about our wonderful Savior, about the light that we are going to. We are going to go to that place of light because our Savior's there, and He will give us access to that place that no man hath seen, whose eyes none have seen, all because of our Savior and what He's done for us. God, thank you for these here today who have been brought out of darkness into His marvelous light. In Jesus' name, amen.